Well, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. We are so grateful that you're here. I normally don't make any announcements, but I have one. Actually, I have a couple. One of them is there's a little black Jeep sitting out there right straight out from the door. And when you obviously when you put gas in it last time, you forgot to put the gas cap back on and also forgot to fasten the gas cover. So the cover is open and there's no gas cap on your Jeep, your little black Jeep. So before you go too far, I don't think it's supposed to rain or anything, but if you know you want to make sure that you get you a gas cap and put on there and close a little door to keep the water out of your gas tank. So there's only one little black cloth top Jeep sitting out there, and I don't know whose it is, but anyway, just thought I would tell you that you forgot to put your gas cap on when you put gas in it last time. We've all made mistakes, right? And then the other announcement I want to make is Howard Pittman is going to be here October the 13th. That's only a few weeks off, and it will be at 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And we're not going to do any music at all, so be sure and be here at 2 or you're going to miss half of this program. We're going to go directly into his teachings at 2 o'clock. I'm going to turn it over to Howard after we make an announcement or two. And Howard Pittman, I'll tell you just a little bit about how I came to know Howard Pittman. I was walking down the hallway in the ministry center one day, and the Lord spoke to me audibly. He said, "Son, I want you to call Howard Pittman." Well, I had never heard of Howard Pittman. So, you know, if the Lord, even though the Lord tells you to do something, if you don't know who that name is or whatever, well, I just kind of said, okay, I'll do it when I have time, but I forgot it. And so a couple of weeks go by, and I was walking that same hallway one day, and the Lord spoke to me again. He said, "Son, I told you to call Howard Pittman." Now then, you don't want God to have to tell you 3 times to do something. You know, when he tells you something, you want to pay attention. So I said, okay, Lord, I do not know who Howard Pittman is. So I went into my computer under Google or whatever and typed in Howard Pittman, and boy, did I find him. I found out that he had had a death experience. He'd written several books since he'd come back from the dead. He had a trip of the spirit world, and God showed him how demons and angels work. And so I thought, wow. So I called him, and it was amazing. I was as amazed that day as this morning. A woman called me at about 12:30, called here to leave a message, and I just felt compelled to answer the phone. And so I did answer the phone, and the lady couldn't believe it was me, but she was having all kinds of problems. And so I knew it was a divine appointment with God. So that day, Howard answered the phone. When I called him, and he answered his own phone. He was there. And I said, "Howard, I know you don't know me. This is Pastor Thurman Scrivener from Justin, Argyle, Texas. And I said, the Lord spoke to me and told me to call you. I said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but he just told me to call you. So I'm assuming he wants you and me to get together for some reason." He said, "Where are you?" I said, "Just north of Fort Worth." He said, "Well, in 2 months, I'm coming to Palestine." He said, "I will drive in on Thursday," and said, "I'll be there all day Friday." So said, "If you would like to come down there," said, "that's pretty close, only 3 or so hours away from Dallas." He said, "If you want to come down there, it'd be a lot closer than coming to Mississippi." And he said, "I'll be willing to give you the whole day." I said, "Okay." So we had an airplane, a big, beautiful twin-engine pressurized airplane, which I fly all over. And I took my entire staff, and we all flew down there early Friday morning, and was picked up by Wally, a friend of mine that lives down there, or did. I understand, I think Wally passed away since then, but I'm pretty sure he has. Yeah, I'm not sure, but I think somebody told me he passed away. But anyway, he come picked us up in his big van and took us over to the Bethesda Church. And we sat around a round table and talked to Howard Pittman, and Dave recorded the testimony that he gave us, and we have it back there. It's called a Howard Pittman testimony. So if you'd like to get a little idea of what he's going to talk about, you can get that set of CDs. I think it's about 3 CDs, I think. Is it 5? Okay, 5 CDs. Okay, it's been a long time since I've listened to it. I need to listen to it again myself. Because every time I listen to it, guess what happens? I learn some more about the kingdom of God. And so that kind of seems to be the way it is. Every time we read and study about God's word, you know, the first thing you have to realize is it is five, honey?
Three.
Oh, it is three. Okay, I know it used to be five, and so they've trimmed it down, but it has the three CDs in it and the Howard Pittman testimony. And you if you want to learn a little bit about Howard and his experience, it's an awesome thing. Now, the thing that I'm just going to tell you this one thing about the testimony, because I think it's worthy of hearing this over and over and over. But Howard, on his death experience, as he's walking a highway going to heaven, the Lord asked him a question. Howard, do you know where you are? And he said, well, Lord, all I know is I'm on a highway. He said, you're on the highway to heaven. He said, Lord, you mean there's a literal highway to heaven? He said, Howard, didn't you read my book? You know, I'm sure he's going to ask me the same thing about a lot of things. When I say, Lord, I didn't know this. He said, but son, why didn't you read my book? I said, Lord, I did. I read it over and over and over. Then why didn't you believe it? See, that's the problem, right? Why didn't you believe it? Because I said in my word, there is a highway to heaven. And of course, in the book of Isaiah, you know, there was a movie series made based on the highway to heaven. That's where they got the name, out of the book of Isaiah. But there is a literal highway. But he said, on the highway, this is the part that was so devastating. He said, Howard, count the number of people on the highway. And so he said, I counted them, and there was 50. He said, son, in the 15 minutes since you died on earth, 15 minutes has elapsed. And in that 15 minutes, there has been 2,000 people on earth die. And out of that 2,000, only 50 have accepted my son as their Lord and Savior. The rest of them are going to be with the devil in hell forever. You know, the world don't believe that. The church doesn't believe that. If we believe that, I mean, there may be some of you that believes that to a little degree, but if you really believe those that you love are going to spend an eternity in a godless lake of fire of hell, suffering forever, I would think that you would be talking to people more about Jesus than we do. Is that true?
Amen.
We just kind of get sidetracked. We think, well, I got to work. I don't have time for this. I'm going to do this. So I don't have time to talk to people about Jesus. But let me tell you, there's only one thing you're going to take with you when you leave here. And that's those souls that you led to Christ. That's going to determine, just think. The Word of God says there's five crowns. Five. That we are able to obtain because of our works on this earth. Now, like Dave said, you can't work for your salvation. It's a free gift. You receive it by faith. But you can obtain these crowns. There's five of them. And wouldn't it be awful to get to heaven someday and just barely squeak in? You know, I mean, you'll hear what Howard has to say about what God told him. He was a Baptist preacher. And he just was barely going to get in, and he was not going to get one single reward. Not one. But yet he had been a Baptist preacher. He had taught the word. And what really got me, when he said, but Lord, I taught your word. He said, you only taught what you wanted to teach. You didn't teach all of my word. So he said, you're going to get in because of the blood of Jesus, but said you will get no rewards. Do you want to hear that from the master when you get to heaven?
No,
I don't want to hear that either. So that's why, as I've learned these principles, that's why I've gone so deep into my study of God's word and prayed so diligently over his word, because I want to teach you what the word says. I want you to be able to pray for other people besides yourself and see God answer your prayer. You know, I mean, I just stood out there at the entryway a while ago and talking to a gentleman, and all he could tell me about was things God had answered prayers for people he had prayed for in the last few weeks. I thought, gee, what a problem to have. Come into church, want to tell the pastor, Pastor, I prayed for this guy. He had a migraine headache. Instantly the pain went away. I prayed for a Jehovah's Witness. He was doing this or that, and he was instantly healed. Oh, Pastor, let me tell you about this. I thought, wow, what a problem to have. Can't even think of all the testimonies that you've had this week, right, bro? Wow, isn't that awesome? What a problem to have. You know, but most of us don't have that. Most of us don't know who we are in Christ. Or most of us don't know that if we sin, we get out of our love walk with God, and then he don't answer our prayer. You know, I had another woman call me this week, and when I answered the phone, she was all upset because a five-month-old baby of a friend of hers was in the hospital and in critical condition. And she said, Pastor, I know that if you'll pray for that child, God will heal that child. I said, well, you say the child's 5 months old? Yes. I said, well, tell me about the mother and the daddy. I said, you know, how long has the girl been married to the man? She said, she's never been married to him. I said, well, I'm going to tell you right now, that's why the five-month-old child is sick. I said, God is judging that couple through their children. And I said, the Word of God confirms that. And she said, you know, I know you're right. I know you're right. She said, they've never been married. You know, they just said she got pregnant, and now she's got this five-month-old baby. And I said, well, that's absolutely wonderful that she's got a five-month-old baby. But I said, you know, who wants a five-month-old baby that's sick and afflicted in the hospital in critical condition? I said, and it's all because of sin. I said, now I'll tell you what you do. I said, I'll tell you what happened. I said, somewhere there's some unforgiveness somewhere. She said, oh, that's easy to see. She said, she was somewhere with this five-month-old child and was gone about a month and came back home. When she came back home, this guy was sleeping in their house with another woman. I said, boy, you talk about sin. We got sin. I said, all these people profess to be Christians? She said, yes. I said, well, I guess the young lady that had the baby, when she saw her boyfriend in bed with another woman, I guess she got a little upset. She said, very upset. Do y'all understand that all the things I'm telling you, that's not the way God planned us to live our lives? And so I said, so the young lady got into unforgiveness when she run the boy and the other woman off from her house. Now she's in unforgiveness. Now the door is wide open and the devil is tormenting this child because of the mother's unforgiveness. I said, but you know, we serve a mighty God. I said, I'll tell you what you do. I said, if you're willing to call that mother and tell her that she has to forgive that boy, turn him over to God, let God take care. I said, God's big enough to judge these people. He knows how to do it. I said, he knows how to bless you and he knows how to hurt you. I said, and he does both. You know, and I don't like it, you know, whenever he hurts me. Do you?
No way.
I've been there. I've been there and done this too many times in my life. So I said, you make sure that you call her and tell her she's got to forgive that boy. I'll go ahead and pray the prayer of faith for the child. And I said, if you'll tell her, the child will get healed. I said, you know, sometimes it's when you tell them. And so just like I remembered, something flashed back in my mind. I remembered one day this Christian man that he was a contractor. And that's when I was an engineer working in the business world and many years ago. And I talked to him about Jesus every time he come there. You know, he was the owner of the company. And so I talked to him about Jesus. Well, he was a good Baptist Christian, you know, so he was listening to what I was telling him. And then one day I had one of his men going to do some welding for me there at the plant. And 7 o'clock that morning, he's supposed to be there and he didn't show up. And so I thought, well, I wonder what's wrong with this boy. And so the owner come in about 7:10, 7:15 and said, Thurman, John's not going to be able to be here today. He has a splitting migraine headache. I said, have you prayed for him yet? And guess what this Christian Baptist man said? That's what most of us say, isn't it? Pray for him? No, I have not prayed for him. I said, I thought you told me you were a Christian. Now, as Christians, if we've read the book, what did God command us to do one for another?
Pray.
So what is it we don't understand about that, Mary? Isn't that something? Pray one for another. So when something don't go right, what should be the first thing we do?
Pray.
We should pray. We should go to the Lord in prayer. And I said, well, you haven't prayed. And he says, no, I didn't. And I said, well, I said, first of all, I want you to know the young man, he's done something. I said, he's probably living in sin, or he's talking bad about somebody or doing something. And so I said, John 20:23 says, whosoever sins we remit, they're remitted. I said, number two, whoever sins is forgiven, they're forgiven. John 20:23. Now let me have that put on the board so you can actually see that, because most people, when I first started teaching 10 or 15 years ago that we could forgive people's sins, I mean, I had pastors come against me that said I was crazy. But I don't know, maybe I'm crazy, but what does the Word of God say? Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. So what does that say? I mean, what does it say? Does it say I can forgive sin? Why can I forgive sin? Who lives in me?
Christ,
the hope of glory. So if Jesus, when he was here on earth, if he could forgive sin, then when you look at me, who should you see?
Jesus.
That's exactly right, because who lives in you?
Jesus.
That's right. Your sons and daughters of the Most High God. So I remitted John's sin. I said, now then, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith according to Matthew 18:19. Now, Dave just got through talking about this covenant promise. I want you to see this again. I want you to pull it back up there, Matthew 18:19. Look at this awesome promise. Again, I say unto you that if how many of you? If two of you shall agree on earth as touching what?
Anything,
it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. So we've remitted the boy's sins, have we not?
Amen.
So he and I are how many?
Two.
And where are we?
Earth.
On earth. So we can agree about
anything
in faith, right?
In faith.
So I prayed for him. I rebuked the headache, commanded it to go away. And I said, Lord, now thank you for taking his headache away. It's done in Jesus' name. I said, now then, sir, call the boy and tell him he's healed. He can come to work. See, now that's when, Tony, that's when you test your faith, right?
Amen.
That's when you find out what you're really made out of. Is that right, Scott?
Yes.
Then you find out, do you really have a covenant with the King?
Yes.
Because if you know you got a covenant with the King, you could make that kind of statement, right? And so he said, what? I'm supposed to call him and tell him he don't have a headache? I said, did you agree with me according to that scripture? Well, yeah, I did. I said, well, then did you believe it or not? He said, Thurman, I've been going to Baptist church all my life. And he said, I ain't never heard nobody talk about the Word of God like this. Well, I mean, is that what it said?
Yes.
Am I crazy?
No.
I mean, did Jesus really say all these things?
Yes.
So he said, okay. So he picked up his cell phone. He dialed his number and he says, John, this is your boss. I was just here talking to Thurman and we prayed for you. And he said, your headache is gone. You can come to work. You notice what he said. Thurman said all this. See, it wasn't me. Praise God. And all of a sudden he says, what? Your headache just went away? He said, you'll be here in 30 minutes? He said, well, come on. I'll be waiting for you. And so 30 minutes later, John walks in my office and he said, I want to meet Thurman Scrivener. I said, well, I'm Thurman Scrivener. How can I help you? He said, let me shake your hand. I said, well, he said, when my boss called and told me I was healed, he said, instantly my splitting migraine headache was gone.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? When you do something in faith, who shows up?
Jesus.
Of course Jesus did. And of course, he went ahead and done the welding and everything that day. Two or three times I saw him during the day and he said, I just want to tell you one more time, this is the most awesome thing I ever seen. He said, I was dying this morning with a terrible headache. Now then, here's the thing we forget. I have no idea what kind of sin John had been involved in the last week or so. But I can guarantee you there was something that he'd been doing wrong that brought this terrible headache upon him. Now then, if I was able to remit his sins, when I remit his sins, what happens?
They're
forgiven. You know, I got every time I tell this kind of stuff, I think about what Kim did. After I'd been teaching them as children of the King that they could remit sins, at first it's kind of a mind-blowing thing, isn't it? That you can forgive sin because you're sons and daughters of God. Well, one night they went home as a couple and the power was out at their house. I don't know what they prayed about it or whatever, but I know that the first thing that they did, they called the power company and told them there was no power. And so the power company told them they'd be back on in a couple of hours or something. And so they thought, well, it's 11 o'clock. We'll go to bed, get up in the morning at 6, get ready to go to work. We'll have power. Well, they got up the next morning, still no power. And so they said, Lord, we have no power. And so, Lord, what is wrong here? And the Lord told Kim, he said, Kim, remit the sins of this block so I can turn the power back on. Now, who would ever dream that the sins of the people could cause the power to be off? Well, of course, this woman of faith, the first thing she said was, Lord, I can't forgive their sins. Is that where we live?
Yeah.
And then you repented, didn't you?
I did.
She said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Pastor Thurman has been showing us I can forgive sin. Now, why do you think God spoke that to her in the first place? Because he knew they had it in their heart, right? And when she said, Lord, I'm sorry, I remit the sins of this block. And what happened instantly?
The power came on before I even finished my last word.
Ladies and gentlemen, do we have a covenant God?
Yes, amen.
Is he an awesome God?
Yes, he is.
Is he mighty?
Yes.
Is he the King of kings?
Yes.
Is he the Lord of lords?
Yes.
Does he want us to walk holy?
Oh, yes.
Does he put up with anything less than holiness?
Nothing.
We suffer the consequences and don't even understand why we're doing it. But he is an awesome God. If we walk in love, if we walk in love, walk in obedience to his word, in that covenant agreement of Matthew 18, 19, what can two of us agree on?
Anything.
And it'll happen, right?
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? That God made us that kind of a promise if we walk in obedience to his word. And that's just like the brother that was telling me all those testimonies. I was so amazed at all the testimonies he was talking about. How he's learning to pray for people. Now, if this will work for him, will it work for you?
Amen.
Yes, it will. All you got to do is the same thing he's doing, is walk in faith and love. Now, if you walk in faith and love, you're walking in obedience. And like Dave said, you will produce good works. You won't be out there sinning and living in a life of sin, because if you do, there is scriptures in the Word that says that God will take care of that too. And I don't like that. I really don't like that at all. How many of you like to be judged? No? How many of you like to be blessed? Okay. I'm one of those that like to be blessed. Well, I'm going to read some of the promises of God again. We were in the book of Psalms last week. We're going to be all over the place today. But again, one more time, I want to take you to Psalms 1, and I want to kind of recap a little on Psalms 1. I want you to look at what God says. Now, this is an awesome promise. The promises of God are just out of this world when you read this book. First, he says, blessed is the man. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to hold up both hands. I want to be a blessed man, don't you? I want to be a blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if I'm hanging out with guys, what do those men need to be like?
Godly.
They need to be godly men, I guarantee you. If I walk up to a man and every other word comes out of his mouth is a word of profanity, I need to ask him, do you know Jesus? In fact, I had a man that worked for me in Minneapolis like that. We hired him. I hired him over the phone, and with his resume, he had a good resume, so I hired him over the phone. And then a month or so later, I went to Minneapolis and met with all the guys. And man, I never heard so much profanity in my life as this guy. I didn't say a word in front of all the other guys. I waited till we got up top. First, in fact, he asked me, he said, Thurman, he said, I understand you know a lot about these vote tube ice machines. I said, I think I know everything there is to know about a vote tube ice machine. I'm serious about that. He said, well, I've never worked on one, and I'd love for you to go over the operation of one of those with me. I said, okay. So we go up there, and we get there, and of course, every other word is a word of profanity. So I said, George, are you a Christian? He stopped and he said, yes. I said, do you go to church? He said, well, some, not a lot, but I go some. I said, well, good. I said, but you really believe in your heart that you know Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and arose again the third day? He said, well, yes, I do believe that. I said, okay, then you're my brother in Christ. I said, as my brother in Christ, I said, do you know the Word of God says we're to not let one word of profanity come out of our mouth? Not one. And I said, all I've heard from you so far this morning is foul words. And I said, I'm going to tell you, George, you're not glorifying our master. Who do we work for, Tony? The master? Do we want to make the master happy? I guarantee I do. Because I want to be that blessed man right there. I want to be that blessed man. And so I told him, I said, you know, if I was you, I would ask the Lord to forgive me. And I said, he will. And then I said, then I would make sure, and I think I use these terms because usually men, you'd have to talk to men a little different than you do women. I said, put your brain in gear before you let out on the clutch. So make sure you know what's going to come out. You know, make sure that you've thought it through and you know that you're going to use no words of profanity at all. Now, do you think that's good counsel?
Yes.
Is that what God said?
Yes.
That's what God says. No words of profanity. None. I hear men all the time, well, that's just the way I talk. And I just tell them, well, get over it. Amen. You know, I'll come right back at you. I ain't going to give you no excuse to sin. If you're not my brother in Christ, that's a whole different story. But if you're my brother in Christ, I'm going to give you no option to sin because Jesus didn't give us no options to sin. He told us to walk holy in obedience to his word. So anyway, the rest of the day, I was with George all day. I explained the ice machines to him. I found out real quick he was a very brilliant engineer. The guy was very sharp. He understood principles. And so I left that next day. And I don't know, it must have been 6 weeks later, one of the mechanics up there called me and said, Thurman, I was the regional engineer. He called me and said, Thurman, what did you do to George? I said, what do you mean? I went over several pieces of equipment with him while I was there. He said, no. He said, the month he was here before you came, he said, every other word out of his mouth was a foul word of profanity. But from the time you got here until now, he's not used one single word of profanity.
Amen.
Now, can you change somebody's life?
No.
If they're children of God, you can change their life. Did God tell us as men to sharpen, men sharpens iron?
Yes.
Iron sharpens iron?
Yes.
So we're supposed to talk to men about these things, right?
Yes.
We're supposed to walk holy. Well, ladies, y'all are no different. You know, y'all are supposed to walk holy before God too. You know that? It says, let the women, especially the older women, teach the younger women, you know, and let the older men be an example and teach the younger men. So when you're, and I don't know whether I qualify for being an older man yet or not, you know, praise God, but I'm getting there. One of these days, maybe, you know, like Cheryl says, I always say that I'm older than I am. So I'll have to start saying, okay, my next birthday, which is in December, I will be 75. So I'm getting, she said, what are you going to do when you get 75? I'm going to tell them I'm on the way to 76. Oh, me. She said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm 64. I said, oh, 65. She is already 65, pressing on to 66, but I'm only 65. I'm not 66 yet, although she's close. I don't know about you, but I think God done a pretty good job. I think she's still beautiful at 65. She's a praise the Lord. You know, so. But, you know, God will take care of it. He will bless you, just like he says there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, I'll tell you what. I may be around ungodly men, and I've done a lot of that. I've been around all kinds of men in the business world. I mean, everything, every kind. But I'm telling you, I have walked in obedience to my Lord's commands. As I have walked in there, in fact, there was a man asked me a while ago, said, have you ever written a book? I says, no. He said, I'd like for you to write a book about how the lights came on in the workplace or something like that. And I told him, I said, well, at this point, I don't think I'm going to write it. He says, I love your stories about what God has done with you in the workplace. Well, let me ask you this question. If you're a child of God, could you have stories in the workplace just like I have?
Yes.
Yeah, there's no difference. I mean, all I did was walk in faith and walk in love with God, and He showed up. And all those things, all that equipment and everything I designed, when He showed me how to do it, literally drew me pictures and showed me how to fix things. I became a legend in my own time in the workforce because I served Jesus. And I never told anybody I did it. I always told them it was Jesus that did it. But, you know, people that don't understand Jesus, they think, well, yeah, Thurman, he's just a smart engineer. No, I'm not smart. I have the mind of Christ, you know, so I'm not just smart. I'm brilliant because who lives in me?
Jesus.
The King lives in me. So I'm not just normal. I'm brilliant. Now, I ain't bragging on me. Am I Mary? No, I'm never bragging on me. I'm bragging on the King because He lives in me. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, I will talk to sinners about Jesus, but I'm not going to be a part of their sin. I'll tell you that for sure. I'm going to walk holy before Him. And He says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Now that separates the men from the boys right there. The men from the boys. Very few people will meditate on God's word day and night. That's what's wrong with us in the church. We don't read the word. So when we don't read the word, we never know what it says. Now I'm gonna take you to a verse in Revelation 2:19 through 23, and I'm gonna show you something that probably some of you have never heard this word before in your life. But this is what's going on, has been going on, and still going on. I know your works and your love and your service and your faith and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a very few things against you. I hope he has a very few things against me, don't you? Because you suffered that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Your servants to commit fornication? You know, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the Acts and the Romans and Corinthians and all the different books of the Bible, by the time you started in book of Matthew and by the time you get to the book of Revelation, you understand how many times God says, I hate sex out of wedlock. You know that? He didn't say it once or twice, did he? I mean, it's on almost every chapter of the Bible. But look here what he says here. So because these servants, you have taught to seduce my servants and to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, let's see what he's going to do in verse 21 and 22. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Does God always give everybody a chance to repent?
Yes.
Oh, am I glad for that. And as we have learned that, I am so grateful for the many of people that have come to us here at this church, and we have shown them why they're sick or their children are sick. And when they repented and we prayed and broke the curse, the children were healed. I've seen this over and over and over. We've seen this. When he gave her space to repent of her fornication, and what did she do? She repented not. Now, is that the height of stupidity? That is the height of stupidity. Will not repent. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And let's see what he says in verse 23. And I will kill. What?
Kill.
Who's doing this? God would never kill a child. Did he say he will?
Yeah.
I mean, you ask the average person, do you think God would kill my child? What do you think the average person would say?
No.
Oh, no, no. God's a loving God. He's a sweet, loving God. I don't care how bad I am. He would never hurt my children. Is that what you hear?
Yeah.
Is that what he says? And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. How many of you want to be blessed according to your works? Okay, if you got a lot of good works, that might be something, right, Michael? But if you ain't got a lot of good works, you definitely don't want to be judged according to your works, right? Ooh, especially if you've been a sinner. Especially if you've done things that God doesn't like. Especially if you've been in that sick bed, or not that sick bed, but you've been in that bed of fornication. Just think, that story I told you about the phone call this morning. A 5-month-old baby sick. And the woman left for a while to go somewhere else, and when she came back, the boy that she'd been living with, which she wasn't married to, was in her house in bed with another woman that he was not married to. And so she gets an unforgiveness, runs him and her off. I mean, so if he's sleeping with you before you marry him, what makes you think he won't sleep with anybody? He is not a covenant-making person.
Nope.
You know, that's why we make covenants. That's why when we come together, when God brought Cheryl to me, we made a covenant, and we swore before God that we would keep ourselves clean and pure, and we would never break this covenant between us and God. I made a covenant to God to be faithful to this woman as long as I live. Did everybody get married and make that same commitment?
Amen.
You're supposed to have. You know, and until you make that commitment, you're not supposed to be in bed with that woman or that man, are you? No. Let me take you to Hebrews 13:4. I want to show you something here. Look at this. Right here, God said he'll kill. Did he say he'd kill you or your children?
Children.
Here he said he'd kill your children. Is that right?
Yeah.
Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is undefiled, but the whoremonger, that's the homosexual, and the adulterers, that's some people who are having sex out of wedlock. God will what?
Judge.
Now, how many of you want to be judged by God? No hands go up. I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to be judged by God either. If God judged me, what do you think that would do to me? What does judgment mean? Is that going to, is judgment pouring out good things upon you?
No,
it's not. So when we see this, we realize what he said that he will do because of our sin. Now then, as I have taught these principles to people, just like Dave used 1 John 1:9. Again, let's throw that scripture back up there. So immediately I come under condemnation. I'm the guy that slept with everybody. I've got 2 or 3 kids or 4 kids out of wedlock, whatever, and they're living with all these different women, and I don't even know how many kids I got. I've slept with so many. Did you know there's men out there that's done that?
Yeah.
There's men out there that's had sex with women in other cities, and if it happened to be the wrong day of the month, that's kind of like Judah. Judah had a daughter-in-law, a beautiful girl, and he had 3 sons. And he went out and found this beautiful girl, Tamar, for his oldest son, and said, "You marry that girl. She's a beautiful girl." And so it says, and she did. She married him, and his oldest son married. But said, and the son did not please God. So it says, God killed him. In Genesis 38. That's scary, isn't it? Well, then after that, it says, so the second son was supposed to take the first one, and so the wife. And so the father-in-law says, son, now you marry her and bring up children for your brother. And the brother said, I don't want to bring up children for my brother. I want my own children. So he said, you go to bed with her and have sex with her and have babies for me. He went to bed with her. He had sex with her. But the scripture says he spilt the seed on the ground instead of inside of her. And it says, and this angered the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Isn't that awful? So then he wouldn't give it the third son until he wasn't old enough. So he said, when he gets old enough, I'll give it. So one day Tamar was at the city, and they heard that her father-in-law was coming to bring some goats there. And so she went out and dressed like a harlot. And when he came in, he once thought, hey, there she is, a harlot sitting at the city gate, you know, so, you know, she's got a veil on and all this stuff. He just knows she's a fairly attractive woman. So he says, how much you charge me to go have sex with me? She said, what do you give me? He said, well, I'll give you a goat. I mean, you know, this stuff been going on forever, has it not? This was thousands of years ago. This is written in the scripture. Is that right? I'll give you a goat if you'll have sex with me. Well, but he said, I don't have one with me right now. So she said, well, I ain't trusting you. I mean, you know, would any whore trust a man that's has slow enough morals to come in and have sex with another woman? And you ain't going to trust him. I want my money up front. And so he said, well, I've got my staff here. And she said, in your signet ring, give me all those things. And then when you bring me the kid, I'll give you all that stuff back. So he said, okay. So he gave her the ring and he had sex with her. And it just happened to be the wrong day of the month. She conceived. Now then, her father-in-law has a baby inside of her. And then one day, after he got the goat, he told her, said, now go back up there and give that whore that's sitting up there at the street, the county gate, give her this kid. Well, they went up there and they said, you know, where is the prostitute? And they said, well, there ain't no prostitutes in this town. And he said, well, yeah, there was one sitting right there. You know, and said, nope, no, there's no prostitutes in this town. So, well, okay, no problem. So his signet ring and his staff and all that stuff's gone. And so a few months later, she comes by and he looks at his daughter-in-law and she's pregnant. And guess what he says? Stone her. Now, isn't it amazing? It's so easy to convict her of sin, but not him. So they was going to take her out and stone her. Did the law of God command a woman that's not married that has sex to be stoned until dead? Do you think God likes sex out of wedlock? I don't think so. And so she said, okay, let me tell you that the man that is the father of this child owns this staff and this signet ring. And so they looked and it was his, Judah. So he says, she's more righteous than I am. So he didn't kill her. Isn't it amazing how all of a sudden when you find out you're the one that was a sinner, it's because if I agree to this now, then they're going to have to not only kill her, but they're going to have to kill me too, right? I'm telling you, it's so easy to forgive somebody when you realize that you're the guilty one that was with her. I mean, yeah, it's easy to kill her if I'm not the one that done it, right? Is that kind of like Jesus whenever they brought the... I've always wondered when in Jesus, whenever they brought that prostitute to Jesus and said, Lord, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And I've often wondered, well, where's the guy? If she was caught, the guy was having sex, so there was both right there. So why did y'all only bring the woman? I mean, is the man not guilty? Oh, he's guilty, all right. But whenever, and Jesus knew all these things. And so when they said, now the law of Moses said we're supposed to stone this woman. What do you say? Henry was caught in adultery. Bob was caught in adultery, and he's sitting there writing. They're over his shoulder looking to see their names, and he's even putting the prophets. I mean, I know he's writing on the ground. He's putting everything down there. And it says, as each one of them come and looked at that, they left. Because he says, okay, she was caught in adultery, so the first one of you that have no sin, cast the first stone. So he's looking at it, and says, and Thurman was guilty right there. Or Bob was guilty right there. I mean, if the king writes your name in the sand, you have nothing to stand on, do you? So in a minute, he looked up and said, woman, where are all your accusers? He said, Lord, they're all gone. He said, okay, I forgive you also. Now, is that the same king we serve today? But go and leave your life of sin. Is that what he said? That's right. So if she was caught in adultery and he forgave her, then he gave her a command to never do that again. Is that right? Will he do the same thing for us?
Always.
Always. Let's look at that 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, just like Dave said a while ago, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last year, I will never forget the two boys. I love to tell this story. It happened 2 months apart. There was two boys, 13 years old. The first couple brought, they were sitting right over here in this row. They brought their 13-year-old boy. They sat through a five-hour healing school. And then I invited people to come up for prayer. They came out with their son. I said, "And what's wrong?" She said, "Our son, 13 years old, the retinas have never developed in his eyes and he can't focus on anything. And his eyes are not fixable. He was born like this." In other words, how would you like to be born with retinas that can't be repaired, that you'd never be able to clearly focus on anything? I said, "Did you two..." Since he was born like that, I said, "Did you two have sex together before you got married?" And guess what the answer was? Yes, we did. We did. And I'll never forget what the woman said. She said, "You know, we were both Christians. We knew this was wrong, but we didn't realize there was a consequence." Is that where we live? We know it's wrong. You can ask anybody that's a Christian, "Do you know that it's wrong to have sex out of wedlock?" And you know what they'll tell you? "But God will forgive me." That's what they always say. "He'll forgive me." Yeah, he will, but he tells you, when he says, "I forgive you," what does he tell you to do? Go and
sin no more.
He doesn't tell you to go back and do it again tonight, does he?
No,
he does not. And so they both repented of their sins. And after they both repented, said, "Lord, we're so sorry that we did this." Did God forgive them?
Yes, he did.
I mean, according to the word, is that what he says?
Yep.
So now they're forgiven. Okay, so now then the boy still can't see. He's not healed yet. So there must be something else we need to know, right? So let's see if the answer is in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. So let's go to Galatians 3, 13 and 14 and let's see what the scripture says. After we've repented, we've confessed our sin. It says there in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, first of all, when they broke God's law by having sex and not being married, is that a sin against the law? Does the law say that? Did anybody remember it says commit no adultery under the law? Is that what it says? No adultery. So if there's no adultery and you have sex out of wedlock, did you break God's law? Are you guilty of the curse? In other words, it's automatic that whenever we sin, the curse comes upon us. I mean, the devil knows. I mean, he's out there. It's just like driving down that highway out there. If you're driving down the highway in your car out there and the speed limit is, the speed limit on the freeway out here is what, is 60 or something like that?
Yeah.
Something like that, 60? Okay, 60 or 65, whatever. As long as you drive down that road at 65 miles an hour, if that's the speed limit, how many police officers do you have to worry about?
Zero.
The man's got the right answer. But let's say all of a sudden he's in a hurry and he's driving 85.
There we go.
Uh-oh. And he comes over a hill and there's a little guy sitting there with little lights on top. And what does your heart do automatically when you come over the hill and see them? You know you're guilty. Is that right? I mean, you do everything to slam on the brakes. They're about telling the truth. Mary, have you ever done that? No, you don't have to tell me. We've all done that. You know, I mean, here a while back, I was driving down the road talking to somebody. I wasn't paying no attention or nothing. I'm just driving, just talking about Jesus. And I look down and I'm driving 75. I never drive 75. I immediately let off a gas, hit the brake. And then I'm looking all around to see if... but I really was not planning to drive 75. So I slowed down to 65 and hit the cruise control. And I said, "Now that you obey the law." Because if I break the law, whether I know it or not, I'm still guilty. That's right. I'm still guilty. I mean, if I'm driving 75 and I'm talking to you and we're having a good time, we're worshiping God, and all of a sudden I see this little blinking lights behind me and the siren, and I think, What is wrong with that guy? Until I look down, and then I realize I'm doing 75, and then I know what's wrong with that guy, right? It ain't the problem with him, it's me, right? And so he gives me a ticket. I mean, you know, here a while back, we was coming from Roanoke, and I just started to tell Cheryl, I said, Cheryl, honey, do you know the speed limit here is 50, and she's driving 60. And about that time, blink, 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 blink. I said, uh-oh. The guys, she said, sir, I'm so sorry. You ought to hurt her. Oh, she was so sorry. She didn't plan to do it. She just didn't realize the speed limit was 50 right there. She was only driving 60, but just a couple hundred yards down the road, the speed limit is 60. But right there where we were, it was 50. And so, boy, she was so nice and said, sir, I'm so sorry. I will never do that again. I thought, boy, she is serious. You know that? I won't ever have to worry about this girl ever speeding again. She'll watch the speed over. And he said, okay, ma'am. After he looked at her insurance card, he said, you have no record. So he said, I believe you really just messed up. I said, yeah, she really did mess up. I said, she wasn't planning to drive 60. I said, I looked over and saw her driving. I had just told her, honey, the speed limit is 50. And before she could slow down, he already got us. So did Cheryl plan on speeding?
No.
Did I plan on driving 75 out there the other day? No. But are we still both guilty?
Yeah.
Could he have given her a ticket? Yeah, could he have given me a ticket if he had been there?
Yeah.
Thank God the only reason I didn't get a ticket is because there wasn't no police officers over there. But it was me that messed up.
Yes.
And who is it that usually messes up with us?
We are
the guilty culprit.
Yes.
Now then, once we realize that we've sinned and we're under the curse of God, then when we repent of that sin, he says he will restore us. Now we got to do something to claim what belongs to us by faith. Because this is what belongs to us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, whether it be us or our children. Now then, a while ago, God said if he gives us all those chances to remit and be redeemed from sin, if we didn't do it, what did he say he would do to our children? He said he would do what to our children?
Kill
them with death. Is that scary? That ought to get any person's attention, right? So what if I have sinned and I know I've sinned and my children are still alive? Just like this little boy, the one that had the eye problem. He was alive, but he couldn't see. Now, he was born like that because he was under a curse from God because of his mother and dad's sin. They both repented. I told him, I said, son, you're in luck. I said, Christ has redeemed you from the sin, from the curse of the law. What does that say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hang on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham, now this is what we like, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So how do we do everything in the kingdom? By faith. We stand on the promises of God. We take this promise, we say, Lord, I'm sorry, we sinned. We had sex before we got married, and that's why you cursed our son. But Lord, we've repented of our sin. And I said, son, you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, good. I said, Jesus Christ has redeemed you from that curse. You're holy now. I said, now then, the spirits that are in your eyes, that are causing your eyes to be messed up, I have authority over them. I want to show you in Luke 10, 19, and 20. I want to show you how much power and authority we have over these evil spirits. Look at this. Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power to tread on the devil, the serpent, and his demons, his scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. So how much power do you and I have over the enemy if we're walking in obedience to God's word?
Oh,
isn't that wonderful? When you learn you have been given all power and all authority, as long as you... In other words, it's kind of like that police officer that stopped me when he stopped Cheryl the other night going 10 miles an hour above the speed limit, and she was so remorseful for what she had done, and he was so gracious to forgive her. Now then, he didn't have to, did he? He could have given her a ticket, you know, but he didn't. He was merciful. See, when we come to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Maybe we didn't know what was wrong. I mean, this couple, they knew what was wrong, but they didn't realize there's a consequence. And, you know, I can't think of a single urge in the world that's greater than sexual sin. That'll cause a righteous person to go wrong. You know that? You got to really be in control of the Word of God or you're going to go wrong. It's amazing how God made us, but you can live without sex. You know, you may not think you can, but you can. And so, anyway, this couple, as they repented, then I told them, I said, behold, the Lord's given unto us power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you know it's good news when you learn that the demons have to obey you? That's just amazing that I have power, you have power, provided they have no legal right through the curse. And so this couple, I told the young boy, I said, now I'm going to kick these demons out of you. I said, I'm going to quote Galatians 3:13-14. I'm going to command those spirits to leave. Did it say I could command those spirits to leave and they have to do what?
Obey.
They have to leave. Because has mom and dad both repented?
Amen.
Yes. If mom and dad both repented, the boy, he didn't do nothing wrong. He's 13 years old, but he's not guilty of this sin. This is not what brought this sickness, the eye problem upon him. It was his mom and dad. So once they both repented, I broke the curse and kicked those demons out. Then I asked the Lord, I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to send the precious Holy Spirit into this little boy's body and completely restore and fix his eyes and make his eyes perfect in the name of Jesus. Now, who is the one that restores everything?
Jesus.
The Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So, and I said, do you believe what I just said, son? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, say thank you, Jesus, for healing me. See, what did God say? Do everything with what?
Thanksgiving.
And so he said, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. And then he says, Mom, he said those words up there, which I couldn't read at all, they all came into perfect, clear focus. And that boy was completely healed right there on the spot. And y'all remember 2 months later, right here on this side, sitting right here, where this couple sitting right now, there was another couple that had another 13-year-old son. Y'all remember that? The ones of you, how many of you was here the day I prayed for that 13-year-old? You two? Man, there's not a lot of you. Man, nearly a whole, okay, only a few of you. So you may not have heard this story, but there was a couple sitting right here with this couple sitting, and they had a 13-year-old son. And I said, what's wrong? They said, our boy is colorblind. He can only see black and white. Now, we've just been through a healing school. It's a Saturday where we're from 1 to 5. We teach all these principles. And I said, well, I said, son, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, well, I said, can y'all tell me? I said, did you two have sex before you got married? And they said, absolutely not. I said, okay, so we got another sin. I said, we got to find out what's causing the sin. She said, well, that could still be the issue. I said, what do you mean? She said, because we adopted him. Oh, okay, that changes everything, doesn't it? I said, so do y'all know the parents of this boy? And they said, yes, we do. And I said, and can you tell me about them? Yeah, two wild, crazy kids, drinking, drugging, having sex. I said, isn't that a shame? Lots of them out there doing that. I said, so have y'all adopted him? They said, yes. I said, well, son, you're really in good shape. Do you know that whenever this couple adopts this child is no longer under the curse of his parents?
Amen.
Now then, he's under the care of this new couple. And I said, are y'all Christians? Oh, yes, they both said. I said, y'all go to church? Oh, yes, and we tithe, we walk in love. We do everything according to God's word. So we've been listening to your teaching for a long time, and we really walk in obedience to God's word. We walk in faith. I said, okay, good, good, good. I said, okay. So, son, I said, you're in the best place you've ever been now because you've been adopted by this couple, and they're walking in purity before God. Is that a good place to be?
Amen.
Yeah, but he still can't see. See? So why can he not see? Because the curse is still there. The knowledge is not there to break the curse to kick out the demons. And so he's still in under the curse. So they're standing here in the hall, right here in the aisle, and I get the boy out, and I said, son, how old are you? He said, I'm 13. I thought, wow, that other one 2 months ago, he was 13. I said, what's wrong? His mother said, well, there's about 5 things wrong with him, but said the main thing is he's colorblind. So he had allergies, asthmas, and several little odds and end things. All those are because of the curse of his mom and dad. Well, whenever this couple adopted him, he's no longer under that curse. But you have to receive everything you get from God by what?
Faith.
That's right, by faith. If you don't receive it by faith, you don't get it. You can't work enough to get it. And so when I pulled him out here, I said, your mom and dad, now that have adopted you, they're walking in obedience to God's word. So I said, you're redeemed from the curse. And that Galatians 3, 13, 14, you're redeemed, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon you. And so, is that true?
That's
absolutely right. So I said, now, son, are you a born-again Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, okay, if you're a born-again Christian, then I'm just going to go ahead and claim the redemption from the curse. I'm going to command these spirits of curse to leave you, because I said, this couple, which is now your adoptive mom and dad, they're walking in obedience to God's word. So technically speaking, the enemy has no claim to you because they're walking in obedience to his word. But I said, we have to drive them out by faith. So I quoted Galatians 3, 13, 14, then quoted Luke 10, 19, and 20. And then I commanded the spirits of curse that were causing the little boy to be blind, to where only could see black and white. I commanded those spirits to leave. Then I ask again in the name of Jesus for the Father to send a precious Holy Spirit into the little boy's body to heal his eyes and to make him be able to see perfect, where he could see all colors and everything else that was wrong with him, to restore and heal everything, because he's redeemed from the entire curse. So if he had four or five things wrong with him, if I claim all of those are healed, they're all going to be healed because he's not under a curse. And so when I did all that, I said, now, son, do you believe what I said? He said, yes, sir, I do. I said, well, son, say thank you, Jesus, for healing me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And this little guy, when he said that, he jumped around here and he starts looking around like this. And he said, God is awesome. I said, yes, son, I know he's awesome, but what did he do? He said, God is so cool. Now, doesn't that sound just like a 13-year-old, Tony? It's not the normal vocabulary of a 25 or 30-year-old, but a 13-year-old, God is so cool. Well, is God pretty cool?
Yes.
Yes, he's awesomely cool. I said, son, I know he's awesome, I know he's cool, but what did he do? He said, sir, I can see colors everywhere. He was totally, completely healed. He could see colors everywhere. And so 2 months later, we got a beautiful letter from his mom and dad, and they said, what a privilege to have been at the healing school with our son and to have seen our Lord. Now, see, those people were smart. They knew it wasn't me. I didn't have a thing to do with it. I just quoted the word, Jesus done all the rest. Said, what a privilege it was to be at the healing school and to see our son completely healed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And she says, yes, praise the Lord. Yeah, we definitely need to give him praise and glory. He is worthy of our praise and glory. And she says, the last 2 months, what a privilege it's been. Because as a mother, what do you think that she had to do to this boy if he'd been colorblind? Does he understand colors?
Mm-mm.
No. So what are you going to have to do?
You got to teach him.
Just like you do your own children. They don't know what colors are, do they? When they come out of the womb, they don't know. They can see these colors, but they don't know what color it is, do they?
Right.
Somebody has to tell them. Mama, that's a different colored shirt that lady's got on. What's that one? Well, if you start out saying, you know, the one on the side, that one's black and that was red. Guess what that child's going to think?
Yes.
That's going to think, that's black and that's red. And the first time somebody says, wow, isn't that a pretty red shirt? And they say, no, that's not red, that's black. They're seeing red, but they don't understand it. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Some things you're taught, you just believe them all of your life. And do you know so many things in the church we're taught is wrong?
Yeah.
And so we think this is the way it is. And we think it can't be fixed. But let me tell you, if you get into God's word, there ain't nothing Jesus can't fix.
Amen.
Is that right?
That's right?
There ain't nothing he can't fix, I guarantee you. So when you get to see God do these kind of awesome things, it's absolutely amazing. Now then, I want to go to Psalms 8. Psalms 8, we want to read we'll read the whole psalm. I want to show you something that if you walk in obedience to God's word and you do what he says, I want to show you out of Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mountain of babes and sucklings that has ordained strength or praise, because of your enemies, that thou mightest still be still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, I want you to stop and think, and you may think, where is he going now? Stop and think that when you look at a human being, most of us don't even begin to comprehend the magnificence of how wonderful you're made. Last week, or week before last, at the healing school, during Jeff's first hour of teaching the healing school, he talked about the body and how magnificent it is, and about how if you step off of a curb and you hear something and you look up and there's a truck coming, you have no idea what happens inside of your body. When you see that truck coming, he talked about things that shut down, things that pump fluid. You know, your body is an awesome thing. You know that? And you know what most of us do with it? We take it for granted. We don't realize how fearfully and wonderfully made this thing is that we live in. We don't realize how it works. I don't realize how it works. You know, when I think about the speed of these fantastic computers that's got thousands of lines of code written in them, and when you turn one of them on, it goes through thousands, maybe tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of lines of code, and you're sitting there saying, this thing takes 30 seconds to boot up. Why are you so slow? And you, in your lack of knowledge, have no idea what's going on inside that computer. You know that?
Yeah.
You know, but if you're a computer programmer, and like Dave, and he knows there may be a million lines of code. I don't know what, I know there's so many, I can't even think about it. But when he turns up a computer and it comes up and he says, wow, look at the speed of that thing, isn't it awesome? I'm thinking, hurry up, come on, boy. But see, he understands things I don't understand. And that's kind of like the body. This body, we have no idea how magnificent this thing is that we live in and what it can do. I remembered one time when I was talking to a doctor, whenever I told him about somebody got angry about something, and he said, oh yeah, he said, you know, when they have those anger shots like that, he told me what gland it was and everything else in your brain that produced, and he told me what fluid it was and how that fluid goes to your liver and your liver has to neutralize it. And he said, people that have a lot of high-powered anger, they have a liver failure much earlier than the normal person. I thought, what? I have no idea. So if I have an anger problem, guess what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to throw that sucker away.
Yeah.
You know, why do you think God says get rid of all anger? Do you think he was trying to take away our fun? Or do you think maybe he knew something about this body we don't know?
A lot.
He knew a lot about this body we don't know. So he told us what to do. And so I just stand in awe of how great this is. But when I look at this and the heavens and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Just think. Somebody sent me an email the other day. They know I love the galaxies. So they sent me a picture of the Swirl Galaxy. This thing was an array of planets and stars and things. You could just see the way it was swirling. You know, like, I mean, it's like if you put a windmill blade or so, a plastic one, and you turn it, how that the blades will rotate back and do all kinds of things. It's kind of like that. And this thing was just gorgeous. And it says, and this is the closest galaxy to us in the cosmos, the closest one. I thought, wow, I think I'll go out there next week and have take a trip. Go see this thing. And then I got down and read a little further. It said, but it's only 34 million light years from us. Do you know what? I just said that, but you know none of us comprehended that. Do you know how far a million light years is? Do you know you'd have to travel at 100? In fact, this will make it simpler for you. If I could travel at the speed of light, or if a bullet could travel at the speed of light, which is not possible, but if it was, and I put a gun right here and I says, bang, and I said, 1,001, that's 1 second. If that bullet was traveling at the speed of light, that bullet would have traveled around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. Is that fast? In other words, if I had a big board here and that bullet could come through right here beside my head and make a hole right there and move over 2 inches the next time, make another hole. When I pulled the trigger and said, bam, and said 1,001, there would be 7 holes in the bullet. The bullet would be halfway around the world eighth time. And that's the speed of light. That's the speed of light. Now, if you and me could travel at that speed for 1 year, we wouldn't even be started. For a million years, we wouldn't even be started. 34 million years from now, we could be at the center of that other galaxy, the closest one to us. And who made all that?
God.
Who maintains that every day? God. Do you think He can heal your body?
Oh, yeah.
Oh my goodness gracious. You know, did He have a problem healing that little boy's eyes?
No.
Did He have a little problem healing this little boy's eyes? No. All the others we've seen, all the ones we've seen, all the children we've seen. But there's something we have to do before it works for us. Repent. We have to repent and ask God to forgive us. Is that what He said?
Amen.
Does He always forgive us?
He does.
He's so awesome. And then we have to take His word. Remember, like Dave said, He is a covenant God. Is that right? So why do we have to come to Him on behalf of His promises? Because He is a covenant God. Lord, You made me the promise. In fact, there was a young man come to me here a while back and said, Pastor, I started praying and asking God, Lord, I have never seen a man that gets as many answers to prayer as Thurman Scrivener does. I want to know why You answer his prayer so many times. And he said, the Lord spoke to me audibly. He said, I've never heard God's audible voice, but I did that day. He said, because my son knows I'm a covenant-keeping God, and he always comes to me with my word.
Amen.
And since I come to him because of his word, what does he do, Gracie? He answers, doesn't he? He's a covenant-keeping God, isn't he, girl? And if you know that, and you got your sins confessed, what can you ask Him for? Anything. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
And He will hear. Is that just awesome or is that awesome? But He says there, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visited him? Just think, at one time, if you ever get to the point where you think you're something, may the Lord remind you that you're nothing but a speck of dirt. Is that what we are? Is every one of us a speck of dirt? Isn't that something to think about, that at one time we came out of the dust of the ground and He made us something? And if we'll just serve Him, there ain't nothing we can't do. Nothing. Wow. I told a man one time that I had prayed for, God did an awesome miracle for this man. Awesome miracle. But this man had an anger problem. A real anger problem. And I told his story. And he called me and he didn't like it. He didn't like the way I presented it. And then when he told me, he said, if you ever tell it again, I want you to make sure you tell it right or I'm going to sue you. I thought to myself, I told him, I said, well, sir, I'm just going to tell you this one time. If you ever sue me, I said, the God I asked to heal you that made you whole, I'm going to ask Him to take away your miracle. I said, He can do it. I said, don't come and threaten me. I can't be threatened. So I said, I am going to ask God. I said, I know you have a tremendous anger problem. So I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name, every time you get angry with someone, for him to put a severe pain in your body. Now, what did God say we could ask for?
Anything.
Ooh. So it wasn't long after that, he got in a very angry situation with another man. And when he did, guess what happened? He had a tremendous pain come in his body. And it reminded him. Now see, if the pain don't remind you, we got the Holy Ghost, right?
Yeah.
Who do you think reminded him when that pain come on him?
The Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost. You better straighten your act up. You better forgive that man. So man, it happened two times in his life since then. And both times when that pain come upon him, he repented and the pain went away. And as far as I know, it's never done it again. But as far as I know, he got rid of his anger. Now, did God tell all of us in his word to get rid of anger? Mary, how easy would it be for you to get rid of anger if every time, if I could make myself invisible and you got upset with Tony or something, I come up and slapped you beside the head about twice, would it make it a little easier to love him? You see what I mean? We don't want that to happen to us, do we, Tony? We sure don't. We want to walk in love. Well, when people don't think that God will judge us for sin, you just need to take this message that we've talked about today. Just think. He said, if you don't repent for your fornication, I will do what to your children?
Kill them.
I will kill them. This loving God, he will kill my children? Do you know of another place ever in the Old Testament or anywhere where God did that?
Yeah.
Where? Oh, well, okay, he did that more than that. Sodom and Gomorrah, he not only killed the children, he killed the adults. He killed everybody. But what about David, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? She got pregnant, and the baby was born. And then it was 1 week old, and what did God do? It says, and God killed the child, and it died because of David's sin. But you got to remember, he didn't just kill that child. He said, all of David's wives, because of what you did in secret with Bathsheba, I will do openly for the world to see. I'm going to have other men come in and rape your wives, and it's going to happen on the street corners. They're going to see what you've done. And then he says, your children, I'm going to bring the sword in your house, and your children will kill each other. Your children will rape each other because of your sin. That's scary. But that's all written in God's word, is it not?
Yep.
Then I want to read one more scripture to you, and it's what?
There's somebody's blocking someone.
What?
A red Ford SUV is blocking someone.
Okay, so we got a red Ford SUV out there that's blocking someone. If you got a red Ford SUV, if you could, a 71BKP7, if you could move it where they could get out. I guess somebody wanted to go home early. So, see, that's what happens when you want to go home early. See, you can't get out. You know, God knows how to block you in, you know, so you stay for the whole thing. I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 through 21, and I want you to look at this. Some people have never seen this. I read this many times before it soaked in on me, so I know lots of people have never seen this. He says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, they have cursed children. Where does he start? Having eyes full of what? If you have eyes full of adultery, what does it mean to have eyes full of adultery? Where is a man supposed to look at a woman? In her eyes. A man is never to look below the neckline of any woman except his wife. Is that right?
Right?
You're never to look at a woman below her neckline. So you women, sometimes it would be a lot easier for the guys to obey God if you girls would wear something to cover up what you got showing.
Amen.
You know, so if you happen to be a woman that wears low-cut stuff, you know, don't do it. It just draws attention. You know, I don't care who you are. I remember one night, Cheryl and I went out to a restaurant to eat and had a smorgasbord type deal. and I went up to get my food, and there was a lady leaned over like this getting something off the deal and happened to look at it, and my goodness gracious, you couldn't miss. There was no way you could miss. Her dress was cut plumb to her navel, and it only covered up about a third of her nipples anyway, and with her leaning over like this with no bra under, what do you think was showing? Her breast. And I mean, I just kind of glanced by and I thought, oh God. And this girl wonders why people look at her. You know, I said, oh Lord. But I'm sure she wasn't a Christian woman. You know, at least I'd like to think she probably wasn't. If she was, I'd think she covered up. But having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sinning. In other words, I want you to think, men, I want you to think, how many of you are like this, that if you see a good-looking woman and she's scantily dressed, how many Christian men do you know that at least is going to look at her, especially if you're under 50 years of age? You know, you're going to look. And if you're a normal man and ain't nothing wrong with you, you might be 75 and still look. You know, I mean, that's just the way life is. You know, I hate to say that, but you know, flesh has, it does something to men. Y'all know that? Flesh has something to do. You know, I'm telling you what, it's just amazing what we see. Men are turned on by what they see. They really are. Women are not. You know, as a rule, women are not turned on by what they see. But you know, it's just, if a man walks into a room, even if his own wife, if he's in the bathroom and she's naked, you know, that turns him on. You know, it's just what men are. You know, so, but it's okay. As long as it's your wife, you know, it's okay. But you better not be in the bathroom with one that's naked that ain't your wife. I'll say that. That's for sure. You know, that's for sure. But just think what he says there. Having eyes full of adultery. Do we have this problem in the church? Oh my gosh, do we have this problem in the church? You know, that every time I see somebody that says that, you know, they're living with somebody, or I see a guy, I'm with a guy, and we're sitting there talking, and he's, I just got through talking to him about being a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. And all of a sudden I see him turn like this, and I think, what was that? And I turn around looking, there's a really scantily dressed, you know, girl goes by with a short dress about this short, you know, only about 2 inches below her crotch. And, you know, and I look at that and I think, no wonder he looked, you know, that's, you know, he sees a lot of skin, and that's what turns men on. But what should we do as men of God, when we see something like that? What should we do? We should look the other way. We should not look at those women. And if you know that woman, if you know her, and praise God, if she happens to be your daughter, don't let her go to school like that. You know, I don't care what the fashions are. We don't live in the fashions of the world. You know, you want to get your daughter raped, just send her to school with a dress about this long. When she sits down, she can't hide nothing. And so everybody's going to be looking at her. They think she's advertising. And she doesn't even understand the problem. She does not understand. So I tell young girls, I say, girls, you need to remember this. There's three things that boys have on their mind after they get past five. What is that?
Sex. Sex. Sex.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Absolutely. That's absolutely right. Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. If you want to see some skin, just go to the beach. You know, that's all you got to do. And then he says, having eyes full of adultery. Okay, so I ain't hurting nobody. I'm out the beach. I'm sitting there with my sunglasses on, and therefore I can look where I want to. Nobody can tell where my eyes are. And I'm looking at all these nearly naked girls. I have eyes of adultery. Am I guilty of adultery? Oh yeah, you're guilty. You don't have to commit the act, but you're having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and you have cursed children. So if you go out and do that, guess what you do to your children? You curse your children. And how many times have we seen that? And thank God for a loving God that will forgive us of our sins, and then he will restore our children. Now, Cheryl and I have had the privilege to see many children that were instantly healed whenever this happens. But the majority of them are not instantly healed. Now then, I ask this question. If some are instantly healed, and I've told you two stories today about those that were instantly healed, but I could tell you many stories of children that it took 6 months or a year for them to get healed. Why? Why did God heal this person's child instantly? Why did he heal this person's child in 6 months? Why did he heal that child back there a year and a half? Why? Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, we'll find our answer. Let's go there and look at that. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In other words, cast not away your confidence in the Word of God, which has a great recompense of reward. So guess what? Maybe this couple that was right here, maybe they were in line with God's Word. They were studying every day. And who knows that? God does. He knows everything. But maybe this couple here, they're only in the Word a little. So he's going to give them a year to make sure they're in the Word, studying the Word, walking in love with each other. He's going to find out, are you going to be obedient to my Word? And if you do, I will gradually heal your child. And you start seeing the child getting better and better and better. And it's like your child. Your child, I mean, she was a little bitty thing, 8 or 10 months old or 8 months old or whatever, couldn't walk, nothing. And the doctor said this little lady would never walk again. Well, Scott and Kim wanted a baby girl. So when they found out this couple that bore this child didn't want this child because she ain't never going to walk. Now, see, that couple didn't understand the principles of the kingdom. But this couple understood the principles of the kingdom. They had been coming here and they had heard it. And mother had been healed already, so she knew God was a healer. So they had no problem adopting this baby and then bring her out here. And now then, the adoptive mom and dad, they're walking in obedience to God's Word. Are they under a curse? No, they're not under a curse. And so by them, they don't have to repent. They already repented. They're just walking in love. So they bring the little girl, we break the curse, command the spirits of curse to leave, and speak the healing power of Jesus into this little child. And within a month, she's crawling. Within another month or two, she's walking. And today, you would never know there was ever anything wrong with that precious little girl. Don't tell me God's Word don't work, huh? We all know that, don't we, Scott? Yeah, they've seen it over and over and over. So just think, we do not realize that when we're just normal Christians, that he said, cast not away therefore your confidence in the Word, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. Now see, we don't do that well, do we? But you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So if a mother and dad comes to God and says, we have a handicapped or a sick child, we want the child to be healed. I said, well, let's find your sin. So we find your sin. When you repent of your sin and you make God a promise, okay, God, we've repented of the sin. We're now going to make you a promise. We will walk holy and obedient to your Word. We will go to church. We will tithe. We'll be a member of the kingdom. And we'll study the Word. And we will do exactly what you said in your Word. Are you willing to do that? And if they say yes, then God says, okay, we're going to find out. We're going to give you a few months to find out. And of course, in this case, it only took a few months. Some cases, like for instance, Dave up there, how long did it take for Dave to get healed? 20 months. So see, Dave's told me lots of times as we've talked about this, he said, Pastor, if God had healed me instantly instead of taking 20 months, he said, I'd have not learned hardly anything. He said, I probably wouldn't be nowhere close to where I am today, because he said, he worked with me for 20 months for my healing. But I guess when a man's been sick for 40 years and he gets healed in 20 months, that's not so bad, is it? I was like Sharon the other day when I told, I said, you know, Sharon was instantly healed when I prayed for her 10 years ago. She said, Pastor, I've heard you tell that story so many times. She said, you know, that's really not right. I said, what do you mean? She said, I was sick for 30 years. I said, well, yeah, but you were instantly healed. She said, well, okay, if you want to say it that way. But she said, I was not instantly healed. I was sick and afflicted for 30 years because I moved in with that boy when I was a young 18 or 19 year old girl. Only lived with him a month. But is that sin?
Yeah.
Yes, that's sin. Did Sharon have to pay diligently for that sin? How many years?
30 years.
Brain tumors, allergies, asthmas, back problems, knee problems, everything else. But when she came to me and I got her to repent of everything, now she'd been sick 30 years. 30 years. She repented of all of her sins. We broke every curse over her. I prayed the prayer of faith for her. And guess what our King did to Sharon? He instantly healed her. And she said, but yes, I was instantly healed. But she said, I suffered for 30 years. So to her, it wasn't an instantaneous healing. She had suffered for 30 years. So I see what she's talking about, don't you? So what's the secret? Walk in obedience to God's word and do what he says. And do you have to go 30 years? No. Can you walk in divine health? Yes. You can walk in divine health. You know, I can stand here today and tell you, praise God, that I will be 75 in December. As my wife says, quit telling you're already 75 because you're not 75. But I ain't far from it. But I will have to say, as I've learned to walk in the principles of God's kingdom, I have not been to a medical doctor for nothing other than my pilot's examination for 35 years. Now then, is that a pretty good, can I praise Jesus on that? I mean, I can praise the Lord on that. Thank you, Jesus. If we, now is that promise just for Thurman, or is that for everybody? That promise is for everybody, isn't it? So if all of us have a goal, Lord, I'll serve you, I'll put you first, I'll read your word, I'll be the spiritual head of my house if I'm the father, and if I'm the mother, I will be the woman, the wife, and the mother that takes care of the children and takes care of my husband. I will be that woman, I will be that man, we will get in the word of God, we will go to church, we'll worship you and praise you and thank you. Now then, how often does God expect you, if you're his child, to be in church? Every time the door is open. You know, if your church is open one day a week, 3 days a week, whatever God expects you to be there. Is that right?
Amen.
Now then, how many of God's children does he expect to tithe?
All
of us. That's exactly right. If you don't tithe, he says, that is the only place in God's word where he says, I will curse you with a curse if you don't give me the first 10% of all of your increase. Somebody said, well, I go to church and I tithe when I can. Then you're under a curse. I had a man call me. I'm going to tell you this story. A couple of years ago, I ran into a man. He was down on his luck. I mean, he was sleeping on the street. So I went and got him. I brought him out here. He said, I need a car. I said, okay. What he did, he had a lot of driving to do. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy you a car. So I went out and looked around, and I found him a car, and I bought a car and paid cash for this car. I think it was about $3,000 or something. But I bought him a car. Paid cash for the car, and then I filled it up with gas. I gave him a few $100 for money to work on, and I bought 6 months worth of liability insurance for the car, so he ain't got nothing to do now except go to work. He called me last week, 2 years later, and he's broke and his car's down. Guess what I told him? I said, you ain't serving God. I said, God said in his word that if you'll put me first, I will protect you, and I will make everything you put your hands to prosper. I said, you're not going to church enough. You're not tithing enough. You're not in the word enough. You ain't doing nothing enough. I said, if you were, God, can God's word fail?
No.
No, it cannot fail. If we obey him, what does he promise? To bless us and to meet all of our needs, right? So if he ain't meeting your needs, you need to see what the problem is, because it's not God, is it? It's definitely not God. It's always you. So how many of you want to be blessed?
Amen.
Man, I want to be blessed. So what do I have to do? Obey the King. Study his word. Go to church. Tithe. Worship him. Walk in love with everybody. Not get angry with nobody. Don't get upset with nobody. For sure, not your wife. You know, walk in love with your spouse. Walk in love with everybody. Watch what, did you know the Lord said in His Word that if you don't watch what comes out of this mouth, you'll not have a long, good life? If you speak the wrong words, you know it'll rot your gums. You know your teeth will come out. If you're having a problem with your gums or your teeth, you're saying the wrong things. That's the way life is. So you need to learn how to talk. And all this is in the Word of God. So see, when you read the Word and study the Word and you learn how to walk, you walk in obedience to His Word, then you don't have to be sick. You don't have to have bad teeth. You don't have to have bad nothing. And that's, yes, brother?
Can I testify to those two things right now?
Okay, sure. Can right quick. That? Yeah.
Microphone?
Yeah. Yep, we love testimonies. Okay.
I'm telling you, God's good.
It's on this.
Anyway, I know to tithe. I hadn't been tithing regular. But I started coming out here listening to Brother Thurman, and so I started tithing. I ran out of money this last week. I didn't grumble. I didn't gripe. I said, well, here's where I am. This is a result of what's been in the past. But I've been tithing for the last couple months now. And a guy I've been doing some work for that I actually promised to do some work for nothing. He called me and said, I need you to come out. In fact, actually, he had promised me $250 from a job that I did that, again, I didn't ask him for the money. It's just something I felt led to do. And I said, you know, I sure could use that money right now. He was going to give me a check that was written to him. And I said, well, I can't cash that. And I said, we'll do it later. He paid me $500.
Praise the Lord.
So we got $50 going in the tithe today. But he just got done talking about the gums. I've been to the dentist. I've had some dental work done, and I had to have a crown replaced. And the dental hygienist looked at my teeth. She goes, "Are you whitening your teeth?" I said, "No." She says, "Well, your teeth are lighter than they were last time, and she didn't say they were lighter, but I've been noticing they're light. But she said they're the whitest teeth I've seen with nobody's done, you know, any lightening to. And I've been doing some things, working with my teeth a little bit better. But I tell you what I have been watching my mouth, and to the point where I thought I was being judgmental. I got a guy that's come to live with me, and he's renting a room. And his mouth, a little bit, it was like what mine was years ago. But I'm noticing where when he comes up with some foul language, and he does, it's not real bad, but it's just enough to make me notice it. It's like, it's striking me here. So I don't do that anymore.
Amen.
My teeth are better because of it.
Amen.
That's the only thing I think. Praise God.
Praise the Lord, brother. If we just obey God, right? That's the whole thing. If we obey God, His Word works for how many of us?
All.
Works for all of us. Yes, it does. Well, Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for the beautiful rain. Lord, we prayed two Sundays in a row for that rain, and You've sent it. And Lord, we asked You the last time to really water the state of Texas. So Lord, You brought a front on the west side of Mexico and on the east side of Mexico, and You brought them right up through the state of Texas. And Lord, You watered the state. Lord, I praise You and thank You for the rain. I even called my sister down in Central Texas, and it had a couple of beautiful inches of rain. And Lord, we had a couple of inches of rain. I know some people had an inch, some people had two, some people had three. But Lord, we praise You and thank You for the rain. And Lord, we still need more. Lord, we ask You to fill up these lakes around here. We know so many of these lakes are so low, especially the one over Bridgeport, 22 foot below normal level. And Lord, many of them are 12, 15 feet low. So we ask You to fill up these lakes with good rain. We ask You not to flood us. And Lord, we know that, you know, we're probably worthy of the flood. But Lord, please be merciful to us and don't flood the area. Just let it come some nice rain in the next few weeks and bring our water tables up, bring our water level up. Because Lord, You said we are involved with a covenant-keeping God. And You said if just two or more of us agree about anything, it's done. So, Lord, we thank You that You're going to send beautiful rain all over to fill up all these lakes, everything, all over the state of Texas. And we praise You and thank You for what You've already done and what You will do in the future. And thank You that You are our God And we thank you and praise you for all these people that you've healed and the wonderful things you've done. We thank you for your word and sending us your word so we can take your word, we can obey your word and walk in obedience to your word, and you will do everything you promised. And so I thank you and praise you for meeting the needs of everyone that comes today. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen and amen.